Please turn with me in your Bibles to Romans chapter 12, please. We're working our way through the 12th chapter of the book of Romans on some core things that we as Christians need to be doing, core principles, realities, some truths that we're going to make an impact. We must present ourselves as a holy and living sacrifice. We can't allow ourselves to be conformed to the world, but be transformed. I didn't see the post. Somebody meant too often we try to fit in when we're called to stand out. We're called to stand out because we're different. We're God's children. And so this week, it was called to surrender, it was a call to serve, and now it's called to love this morning. How many of you know who Teddy Roosevelt was? It's something that I had to look up, so don't think I knew it. It was the 26th president. He was from 1901 to 1909. There's a lot written about him. He was a rough rider. He was in the Spanish-American War. He was a tough guy. But he made this comment way back then, at the beginning of the 1900s, the beginning of the 20th century, he said this: "The things that will destroy America are prosperity at any price, peace at any price, safety first instead of duty, the love of soft living, and the get-rich theory of life." It sounds like today, right? And we're seeing these things come to pass. But we see it in America. Unfortunately, we see it in the church. Now, there's nothing wrong with having a good life. There's nothing wrong with having a nice house, having some of the creature comforts of this world. But at any cost? And do we put that first? And a lot of times we get that mushy feeling from when we hear the word love. And sometimes the word love can be the very strongest word we know. Because to love one another is not easy. To love our God with all of our heart, mind, and strength, in and of ourselves, we can't do it. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. Part of what Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 through 6. Let me just read it to you. "But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love." The passage continues on, but it doesn't present the picture we're seeing that is being preached today in many places. My goal this morning is not to critique and to point out and tear people down. It's to remind us, or that other pastors who preach that, but it's to remind us that the road in the Christian life we journey on is not always an easy road. And it's not the one that we, like water. Water always takes the path of least resistance. And sometimes we just need to say, "God, your will be done. And I will go with you however you choose to take me. Thy will be done." Paul wasn't looking for these difficulties, but neither did he run from the difficulties. And if we're going to make an impact, a difference in our world, we must be ready and willing to sacrifice. We must be ready and willing to do whatever it is that God calls us to do. Back in the 60s, the Beatles sang a song, "All you need is love. All you need is love. All you need is love, love. All you need is love." Now, I don't know the backstory to it. I don't know why they wrote it. I don't know what the meaning was. But in the 60s, the word that they used, the word love, did not mean the biblical love. Because the biblical love is an unconditional love. It's a pure love. It's a holy love. It's a love that puts others first. Here's what God says about this. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "Now faith, hope, love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love." The greatest of these is love. Love your God. Love your neighbor. And the third one is love your enemy. As hard as the first, because we usually want revenge and or justice. We want to shut them down. We're going to look at two main points and some subpoints underneath them. But the first one is true love's identity. true love's identity. How do we identify this love? How do we know it's present? How do we see it? How do we identify it? What does it look like? What does true love look like? In 1 John 4:16, it says, "We have come to know and have believed the love which God had for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." Love is an obvious characteristic that is present in a relationship with God himself. It is a love that he first gives to us. And it is a love that which we must reciprocate back to God, and a love that we must demonstrate to our brothers and sisters, and one that will reveal who we are in Christ to the unsaved world. We throw the word around a lot. We throw it around carelessly. We throw it around a lot of times with strings attached to it, don't we? You know, I'll love you if. I'll love you when. But this word love is an unconditional love. There are no strings attached to it. It's what we call, the Greek word is agape love, which is a love that describes the love that God has for us. And the majority of the times in the Greek New Testament that it speaks of the word agape, it's always God loving us. I think there's only a couple times where we are demonstrating that kind of love to God. Because not even Peter would say, I love you with that kind of love, God, Jesus. When he says, Peter, do you love me? And Peter responded with a brotherly love, yeah. But do you really love me? But you know I love you with that brotherly love. Three times. The third time, Jesus tells him, do you truly brotherly love me? He says, you know that I do, Lord. And each time he said, feed my sheep. Get out there in ministry. Get out there and help the word of God to permeate the world, to penetrate the world and penetrate people's hearts, and all that includes with it. You know, everything that includes taking the word of God and proclaiming it, everything that entails. We saw in a microcosm, this Vacation Bible School staff each had their own part, just like we each have our own part in proclaiming the word of God to the world, of proclaiming the word of God to our neighbors, of proclaiming the word of God in our own families and in our own homes. And so we see here, true love's identity. There's three things that we're going to identify here out of this passage. And the first one is love is sincere. Love is sincere. He says, let love be without hypocrisy. Many times we can say the word, and it flows off the lips pretty good, right? For the most part, right? We didn't grow up in a family that was huggy, kissy-huggy, I love you, Dad, I love you, Mom. We just didn't do that. But it was evident that there was love around. But, you know, sometimes we need to say the word, but more times than not, we need to back the word up with, okay, you tell me that you love me, how are you showing me that you love me? And what would our response to God be? Keep my commandments? What is your response to him in your daily basis? Not based on what you would say, but based on your actions. Okay? Love is without hypocrisy. So how can we say we love our spouse and we're cheating? How can we say we love our God, but we're following idols? How can we say we love, you know, our children, but we're blowing our money elsewhere instead of taking care of them? How can we say that we love our neighbors and we're not sharing the gospel with them? Love is sincere. There is no hypocrisy in it. Why? Because the love that we're talking about is the kind of love that God has for us. And in God, there is no hypocrisy. In God, there is no shifting of shadows. There is no changing. You know, it's no saying, well, I said I loved you when I married you, but things have changed now, and I don't quite love you like that no more, so I'm going to check out. You know, God, you, I said I loved you. You spared me. You took care of me. I appreciate that. But I've got some other things I've got to take care of right now. That's a hypocritical love. A true, sincere love stays consistent. It's not changed or motivated by circumstances. And we read that God is love. God loves us when we are good. God loves us when we are disobedient. God chastens those. God disciplines those whom he loves, right? Hebrews 12. But even that discipline is an action of love. Here's another example of hypocrisy. Maybe you've witnessed this. They're talking really bad about somebody. Yeah, that viejo or that dude, and man, do this and that. And then they walk up. Oh, so good to see you. I'm so glad you're here. You ever see that happen? You ever get caught doing that? That's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. 1 Peter says, above all, keep fervent. Keep fervent in your love for one another. Fervent is an on fire kind of love for one another. It's not one that's easily extinguished, but it must be maintained. As the love of God is poured out into our hearts with the Holy Spirit that was given to us, we need to continue to disseminate. We need to continue to let it go and to pass it out and to give it out to our brothers and sisters and to our family. The second thing that of true love's identity, love rejects all that is evil. Love rejects all that is evil. He says here in verse 9, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil. Abhor is a strong word, one that we don't really use too much, right? And in fact, when we use the word hate, we're not even using it at its true, fullest capacity. Oh, I hate spinach. Oh, I hate getting up early. You know, it's not really the hate. I think a lot of times we categorize it as hate, but it's really dislike. But I really do hate canned spinach. Sincere love requires us to hate evil. Do you realize that? Because when we say, I love you, God, that means we need to also hate what God hates. But how can you hate? 80-year-old woman gets raped. Don't you hate that? A 5-month-old baby gets abused. There's more abuse now. Doesn't that bother you? But see, how easy it is for us to catch on fire with those things. But what does the Bible tell us? When we break one thing, one small thing, we're guilty of it all. See, because in God's eyes, sin is sin. And God hates sin. How can we, I think it's MacArthur who says this, how can we laugh at the things that Christ died for? You know, TV's really good for that, right? You ever catch yourself laughing and then you realize what you're laughing at? Sincere love, sin corrupts true love. See, and that from the get-go. I mean, with Lucifer and then with Adam and Eve. Here God, the Almighty God, the Creator God, the loving, caring God, puts them, creates them perfect, and it puts them in a perfect place with all the provisions they need, and they still weren't satisfied. You know, sometimes we call that ungratitude. Ingratitude, ungratitude. You understand what I'm saying. But are we just not saying, you're not doing enough for me, God, when we're showing ungratefulness? You're not taking care of me the way you should, the way I want you to. Well, wait a minute. God doesn't work for our beck and call. And these are just little things that we need to recognize the evilness of our ways so that we can hate what is evil. And it's not simply avoiding them. It's not simply saying, well, I don't do that and I don't do that. But what's the desire of your heart? Man, I wish I could do it. Man, I wish I was there. No. What is the desire of our heart? One father commented how much he hated his sin when he saw it in his children. He didn't hate it when he was doing it, but he hated it when he saw his children following in his footsteps. 1 Corinthians 13:6 says, love does not rejoice in unrighteousness. Psalm 97:10 says, hate evil, you who love God, who preserves the soul of his godly ones. He delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Hate evil, love God. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. 1 Peter 3:11 says, he must turn away from evil and do good. Notice that? Turn away from evil and do good. There's a connection there. Because a lot of times, oh, well, I don't do that. I don't do that. But what are you doing then? It's very easy to identify what you're not doing, but are you doing the good? There's a connection, which leads us to our third identification of true love, which is love hangs on to all that is good, or holds on to all that is good. He says in verse 9, cling to what is good. Cling to it. Embrace it. Don't let it go. Hold on to it. This starts with God, for God is good, isn't he? Cling and hold on to God. See, when we let go of the evil, we need to fill our hands with good. It's not simply letting go. It says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9 that the Thessalonians were being acknowledged by Paul as turning to God from their idols. They didn't just let go of the idols. They turned to God, embraced God. See, you know, there's that idea with transcendental meditation. Empty your mind. No, it's not empty your mind. Fill your mind with God. When you fill your mind with God and his ways, that pushes out the evil. Look at 1 Peter 1, 22 says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. Notice that? He says, you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love. You know why we struggle? We struggle loving others? It's because of sin. And it's probably because of disobedience that we haven't set something right in our lives with God. Because as we walk in the truth, as we obey the truth, there's a purifying effect in our lives, in our minds, our hearts, our attitudes. Because it's very easy, it's easier to deal with the outside things than it is to deal with the issues of the heart. So it's easy for us to conform ourselves into a lifestyle of showing love, of speaking love, of being kind, of being nice, but all the while, inside, it's percolating, it's hatred, it's anger, it's bitterness. Purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. A sincere love. Do you sincerely love? Because it's a matter of the heart. And that issue of the heart must be taken care of with your relationship with God and in relationship to the obedience of his word. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. Dwell on these things. What are we meditating on? What are we dwelling on in our minds? What do we allow to play? You know, there's an ongoing video in our mind. What is it that's playing on that video? Is it pure? Is it holy? Is it lovely? Is it of good repute? What do we... Now, only you can answer that. Can you imagine if we got a plug and plugged it into a projector? What would play on the screen? Would you be a tinge embarrassed? Would you be immediately appalled? Would you be ready to run out the door so that you skip your turn? But see, God sees all that. God knows all that. I don't know it all. I don't know what's going on in your mind. I have a guess sometimes. But ultimately, that's the thing, you have to work with God. And if we say that we love God, let our love be without hypocrisy. Say, God, I'm blowing it. I'm messing up. I'm having a hard time with this. I can't change. I can't seem to turn. I need you. I need your strength. I need your wisdom. I need your word. I need help. Send somebody, Lord. Help me. Be sincere about it. Like the father who said, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, I'm trying to love you. I want to love you. Help me as I struggle. I've been told on various occasions the reasons people don't want to come to church is because there's a bunch of hypocrites. And in my own sarcasm, I want to tell them, well, join us. What's one more? But let me read to you what Pastor Ligon Duncan, and he reads a quote from Augustine or Augustine, however you want to say it. Ligon Duncan writes, after all, we're sinners. Now he quotes Augustine here. The church is a hospital where sick sinners get well. Ligon goes on to speak on that. It shouldn't surprise you that sinners don't live up to this vision. But you yourselves strive to make sure it's a place, this is speaking of the church, it's a place where at least you love and loyalty can be experienced in such a way that people are safe. Paul is calling on us to show family love to one another. That's true, right? We all don't act right. We don't always live up to the godly expectations. But instead of getting upset and all broken and we toddle and whatever else you want to use, don't go. Stay. Be a difference. Be that person. Be that loyal, faithful, loving God, loving your neighbor. That one who's going to stick with it and be an example of what it is to have agape love in your life. That unconditional love. Everyone is accepted that comes through those doors and embraced. So what do we see? True love's identity. Without hypocrisy. What was the second one? Hates evil. And the third one is clings to what is good. Hangs on to that which is good. That's identifying true love. What you need to do is take some time and ask you, yourself, and in God's presence, saying, God, am I sincere in my love? Am I truly hating what you hate? Am I truly holding on to what you hold on to? You know, I'll tell you the story again about the prodigal son. His brother just couldn't love the things his father loved. And his father was blown away that his son, who was dead, is now back home. But the brother was, he wasn't having none of it. He won't even come into the house. He said, Dad, that guy's a screw up. He blew it. He did this and he did that. And you know, friends, that's hypocrisy when we start judging people that way. Doesn't mean we don't hold people accountable. Doesn't mean people, we don't expect them to confess and repent. But the reality is, who are we to judge people when we have our own issues? You know, and that brother had his own issues. He just didn't see them because he thought his brother was worse than him. But cold, stone cold hypocrisy is an ugly thing. drink of water. The second point, true love in action. True love in action. How is love demonstrated? We come to verse 10. And there's two things here that Paul is specifically speaking to the Romans about. It's not an all-inclusive discourse here, but these are just some things that he's talking to the Christians there at Rome, which I think we are learning from. Again, Jesus told his disciples in John 13, "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, just from that one statement, here's an obvious reality. Love in action is visible. Okay? True love is visible in actions. It's more than just talking the talk. It's walking the walk. And this is what Jesus is telling his disciples. Now, because let's stop and think about this. He had, of his 12 disciples, he had the potential for this group to be at odds with each other. The infighting. You've seen it recently in some of these football practices where they're fighting with each other, right? Or fighting against the other team. And here, you had the potential, because what we fail to recognize is we think of Peter, fisherman, Matthew. Well, I'll get to Matthew in a minute. You know, these other guys who we really don't know too much about. But we have Matthew, who's a tax collector. His job is to collect the taxes. He's like the IRS guy. Okay, we really don't like the IRS guy, but if he does his job, he's just doing a job. But the culture allowed for him to, this is for Caesar, this rest of it is mine. As long as he paid what he had to pay to Caesar, he could charge as much as he wanted. So he was taking advantage of his brethren, his people, his kinsmen. He was using it for profit. And so the tax collectors were not liked. And then on the other, another disciple is Simon the Zealot, the ultra-nationalist. He is the kind of guy who is going to fight against any enemy to Israel, which included the Romans, because they were under Roman rule authority. So get Simon, this ultra-nationalist, I am protecting Israel, and Matthew over here on this side, I'm filling my pockets off my people. What kind of a relationship do you think these two guys had? It would have been butting heads, right? Simon the Zealot would have and should have gone after Matthew. Grabbed him and shook him upside down to get all that change and all that money he was stealing from their people. But in Christ they were brothers. In Christ there was harmony. In Christ there was unity, because there was repentance with Matthew and Simon. We don't read all that, but that had to have happened. There had to have been this coming together where Simon was able to say, okay, Matthew. And Matthew says, Simon, okay, we'll straighten this out in Christ. In Christ. Love in action. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Do people sense that when they walk into our gatherings? Do they sense that when they see you out during the week? By this, you will know, they will know that you're my disciple. Paul tells the Thessalonians, and may the Lord cause you to increase. Now, it is a prayer request for us. May the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people. It's easy to love your own, right? He says, for all people, just as we also do for you. That's a powerful prayer request. Help our love, Father, to increase. Help our church's love for one another increase. Help our church's love for our community increase. One of the statements, we had an elders meeting, one of the statements made yesterday was, if our church just shut down and closed up and disappeared, would the neighborhood even be noticed? It didn't go all this far. I'm just taking it a little further. But would the impact that we are making, would it be missed? Good question. Sometimes we hog up the sidewalks. I'm grateful for fellowship. And please understand me. But are we watching out for the neighbors walking by? You know, do we greet them as they come by? Do we make room for them? Do we invite them in? You know, I see some of the guys that are homeless or appear to be homeless. They say, hey, bro, show up 9 o'clock. We got some coffee for you on Sunday. Hoping that when they come, that some of you will connect to them. Will hang on to them and say, hey, you know, we're having church across the street. You know, I always include that. I tell them, our church service starts at 9:30, but we have some coffee and some other refreshment. Show up. My goal is that you will capture their hearts with a conversation, that you will intrigue them, that you will put some salt. You know, the saying is, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. Yeah, you can. Just throw a salt tablet in his mouth. You know, you ever eat sunflower seeds growing up? I always had an RC Cola right next to my bag of sunflower seeds. Why? Because salt makes you thirsty. So how is this in action? Point A, love is unselfishly loyal. Unselfishly loyal. And I have to put that, because what does the pastor say? He says, be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Because sometimes our loyalty goes only as far as the handouts go. You know, my best friend growing up, as we got older into our younger teen years, he got a group of friends around him who were always around when he had money. And they would seem to disappear when he didn't have money. Our hands are out. As long as they're being filled, we're loyal, aren't we? And it's just saying, what have you done for me lately? Friends, we are giving to those who can't give back. We're supporting those who have no way of saying, no way of repaying it. You know, for a Christian, if a brother or sister is in need, don't loan them money, give them the money. Be ready to say, here's a gift, but I'll repay you. I said, well, whatever you want to do, I'm just telling you, here's the gift. And then we go on. Somebody asked me if they should lend some money. I said, well, first of all, can you pray about it? Second of all, if you lend them that money, will your relationships be okay if they never pay it back? Friends, we're brothers and sisters in Christ. Love is unselfishly loyal. Again, going back to that passage in 1 Peter, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren. When we're out witnessing, we're all talking, man, that person would be a great, awesome singer in our church. I should go try to woo them to my church. Oh, man, that person has a gift of this. Man, we should woo them. Oh, man, that'd be a great children's worker. Man, we got to woo them in. Instead of just saying, hey, they need the gospel. I need to preach Christ to them. I need to share the gospel. You know, invite them to my church, but hey, whatever happens, happens. But I'm going to share the gospel because their soul is dependent and needed, and that's what they need. Fervently love one another from the heart, not just from the mouth. Unselfishly loyal. Galatians, Paul tells in Galatians chapter 6, he says, so when we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are the household of faith. Let us do good to all people. Paul tells the Thessalonians of it, as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. That's unselfishly loyal, because I'm here to serve you. I'm here to give to you. I'm here to help you.
My goal is, you know, when I would go with the YMCA camp as a director and we had counselors underneath us, I would always tell the counselors, my job is to make you successful. So if you need something, if you're missing something, if you're struggling with something, come and see me, because my job here is simply to make you successful. Friends, do we have that mentality in church? I know I have pastor friends, they won't lift a finger to mop or sweep or do anything. It's below them. Well, if you're going to be a servant, what does it say about a servant? The first shall be last and the last shall be first. The second point about love in action. Love, what did I put in your notes? I forgot to change it, didn't I? Love lifts up others. Thank you. I forgot to change it in my notes. Love lifts up others. He says, give preference to one another in honor. The church, Christianity, is not about us. We are one of many members in the body. Our goal is to help somebody else be successful. Our goal is to help somebody else come to Christ. Our goal is to help somebody get baptized. Our goal is to help somebody learn how to read their Bibles. So our goal is to help people pray. Our goal is to get them involved in ministry. Our goal is to get them involved in leadership. Let's lift others up. Not in flattery, not in a fake way, and you know, but in a sincere way. Romans, we saw already in verse 3, for through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think. Paul tells the Philippians, do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. You know, sometimes what would help us here is when somebody seems to be having a really bad day, take a deep breath and put yourselves in their position. Walk with them a little bit. And when you start walking with people, you'll begin to understand why. I'm not saying it excuses their behavior. Bad behavior is just bad behavior. But maybe if we walked with them a little, we would get to understand them a little bit better so we could help redirect them. That's unselfish, loyal love. That's a love that's helping lift other people up. Sometimes it's lifting them up this way, and sometimes it's pulling them up. What kind of love do we have? What kind of love is our church demonstrating? To one another? First to God? What kind of love are we demonstrating to one another? And what kind of love are we showing the world around us? Think about that as the men come up to take up the offering and the worship team comes back up to sing. What is it? How is your love identified? And maybe you should ask your spouse. Or maybe ask your children. Because we always think we're doing better than we are, actually are, don't we? Yes or no? Let's ask somebody who have a different opinion or a better opinion of us. How many of you are hoarders? I can pretty much guarantee you're all hoarders. Because you're definitely not giving out the love of God the way He gives it to you, right? You hold on to it a lot longer than you need to hold on to it, right? Isn't that basically what a hoarder does? Holds on to too much, more than they can use, more than they can ever use. And they're not looking for an outlet to get rid of it and give it away. I'm a hoarder. I have no shame in, I mean, I should be shameful of saying it, but I have no qualms in saying that I'm a hoarder. Look at my office. I have books and books and books that I know I'm never going to get to the chance to read them. But you want to give me some books, I'll take them. But friends, when it comes to the love of God, we can't be a hoarder. We got to share that love back to love God, to love one another, and to love those outside of our church, our circle of influence, our relationships. Because God pours that love into us, not so we can hoard it, but so that we can share it. And He's called us out on that. To demonstrate His love, to show His love to one another.
Let's confess that. We hoard it. We hold on to it a lot longer than we should. But no. Don't try to convince me. You know, when we try to convince somebody, it's usually because we're guilty, right? Or where there's a certain amount of truth to it. Friend, I need you to talk to God about this. Let's pray. Father, I know I am guilty of holding on to your love when you've called me to share it, when opportunity has been there to share it, when sometimes that love is just listening to somebody share their heart and their brokenness and to love them and receive them. Sometimes, Father, opportunity comes, but I fail to take by talking too much and not trying to put myself in their shoes so I can better understand, so I can better help, so I can better give your love to them. But Father, I know all too often I'm not sharing the gospel as I should. Father, for that is the greatest act of love and of the gospel itself, and then to share it, Father, is so supremely needed today. Help us not to be hoarders. Help us to be givers. Help us to be first up to share that love with somebody. Help us to do it with the right motives, that we might honor you, that it would be unselfish loyalty. And no evil, no hint of selfishness would be present. But that, Father, we can embrace one another truly. Help us to love those who even are unlovable, Father, who are difficult to love. Father, I know we all have them in our families. Just, Father, may we just say that. Father, for those, Lord, who have bad attitudes towards others, even hateful attitudes, soften our hearts, stir our hearts, Father. Lord, we know that accountability and repentance and confession and conviction, all those things are an important part. But Lord, when people exercise those things, Father, do we still hold on to it, Father? Forgive us for that, Lord. Well, Father, I pray, Lord, that each would receive that gift of love, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the full sacrifice done once for all, that my sins have been paid for by the blood of Christ. Now, Father, may we rejoice in that. May that be the mark of our church. May that be the changing point. May that be the stirring point of getting us excited about doing your will, Father. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you all. Thank you so much.